Started now, Hebrews chapter 13, and we're at verse 8 tonight. This is just an exciting passage of scripture. I think I say that probably every time, right? it's really wonderful though. Hebrews chapter 8, chapter 13, verse 8. We're going to try to cover down to verse 16 tonight. He says here, actually I'm going to start at verse 7. He says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight. We do ask for insight and wisdom and a greater appreciation of this passage that we're studying tonight. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let me kind of introduce this section here. I trust you will recall from last time I mentioned that when you get to chapter 13, this is probably the most personal chapter in the entire book of Hebrews. The formal invitation and exhortation in the book really has been completed by the time you come to the end of chapter number 12. And now when you come to chapter number 13, it's much more personal, much more directed at that little flock, that believing remnant, okay? When you pick up now at verse 8 down to verse 16, here's the situation. The setting is the tribulation period. The nation of Israel is going to be, in a sense, divided up into two groups. One group is going to be the believing remnant within the nation, those who have already trusted that Christ is their Messiah. And, of course, then there's everybody else out of Israel that has not trusted Christ as their Messiah. During the tribulation period, the temple will be operational again. You can look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin." See that? It's operational. They're actually doing that. They're doing those blood sacrifices. They're bringing the blood in. They're burning the body outside the tabernacle like they were told. So the tabernacle is going to be operational again. The sanctuary is going to be operational again. But the writer is telling them that, you know what, guys? That's not where it's at. That's not where God's meeting you anymore. The presence of God is not in that tabernacle. That's not where he's meeting with his people. That's not where he's accepting you. Instead, he's accepting you in the little flock. And the little flock is to separate from that system. They're to separate from the apostate nation and that religion, that quote-unquote Jews religion, that frankly at this time will have become the religion of the Antichrist. And so that's kind of what's going on here. Let me say it another way. If in Israel's system, under the law, they were supposed to offer blood sacrifice and so forth, how is Israel to worship God when they have no temple? Or how are they to worship God when there is a temple, but that temple is being run by the Antichrist? You kind of see the dilemma here? And that's what he's going to go on and tell them. Okay, so just kind of keep that overall picture in mind. I hope to tie it all together as we proceed. All right, so go back with me now, if you would, to verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. For those of you who know Pastor Tracy Plessinger out there in Pennsylvania, he preached a message on that verse one time entitled "The Bible's Most Misunderstood Verse." That verse right there. The Bible's Most Misunderstood Verse. And the premise was that most of the time when Christian people quote or refer to Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, number one, they take it out of context, and then number two, in taking it out of context, what they usually use it for is to say that the sign gifts, the healings, the miracles, and the wonders, that they are still continuing today, that they're still in effect today. And that the reason that they're still in effect today is because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, of course, that really is not the purpose for which the writer Hebrews wrote that verse right there. That is, that idea is certainly a misunderstanding of what the purpose of that verse is. If you look at the verse itself, I mean, it's pretty easy to figure out the point and the issue in the verse. When he says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. When he's saying about that about Jesus Christ, what's he saying?
His faithfulness, that he's faithful,
that he's the same. He's true to his word. That's what he's saying. You don't want to use that verse to say, well, you know, you don't want to use that verse to say, well, for any other motives. The point is, the reason he writes that verse is to demonstrate to them, to convey to the audience here, to those who have trusted Christ, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's consistent, he's faithful, he's true. Now, along those lines, let me have you look at some other passages. It is significant that he says that and that he says it here. Look over to James chapter number 1. Turn over to James. You should probably just turn one page. He says it a little bit different over here. James chapter 1, but the point's the same. Verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. Now watch this. From the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now what's that mean? What happens if you have a light where there is variableness? That was James 1:17. You can't trust it. Why? It's bright, and its brightness isn't what? Yeah, its brightness isn't always the same. Somebody's trying to get you. Okay. He says here, talking about the Father, with whom is no variableness. So the intensity, the brightness, it's consistent. Therefore, you can trust it. And there's neither shadow of turning. What do you have in order to have a shadow? You have to have light. You have to have an object. But when you see that shadow, you're not looking at the actual object itself, right? Exactly. That's right. And says there's neither shadow of turning. God's not going to turn his face away from the believing remnant, okay? Now, there are several specific examples of this that we need to look at in the Old Testament that are going to be parallel with Israel in the tribulation period. And I trust what we're going to see is that's why, because of the parallel, that's why the writer of Hebrews here says this about Jesus Christ. Go with me, first of all, to the book of Numbers, chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter number 23. And let me give you a little bit of background here. In Numbers at chapter 22, 23, 24, and 25, this is when Balak, king of the Moabites, sought to have Balaam, this apostate prophet, curse the nation of Israel. He hired Balaam to come and curse the nation of Israel. And we're not going to get into all the details, but what I want you to see is what God tells Balaam to say about Israel. All right, so again, the setting...
So Balaam's actually a human being?
Yeah, Balaam, a human being.
That sounds like Baal. And I was wondering
he's an actual prophet, but he's a false prophet. He was bought with money and so forth. Balak is the king. You say Balaam and Balak, Balaam and Balak, and it's hard to remember them. The way I remember, is Balak, the last letter is K for king. Yeah, there you go. Okay, so Balak is the king of the Moabites, and Balaam is the false prophet. And so Balak hires Balaam to come and curse Israel. So Balak is the false apostate king hiring a false apostate prophet to curse Israel. Does that sound like something's going to go on in the tribulation period? You've got the Antichrist who has this false prophet who's seeking to curse Israel. Okay? Now, what happens is this. Balaam does eventually go with the men that Balak sent to get him, all right, sent to bring him and so forth. And here's what happens at verse 4, 23 verse 4. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. So he goes back, and then jump to verse 7. And he took up his parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. That's what Satan wants to do in the tribulation period, right? Okay, now Balaam continues and says this from God. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? Now that's, see, in the tribulation period...
That answers your question from earlier.
About...
why they don't need to go to the temple. How are they supposed to be the little flock?
There you go.
Wow.
Yeah, and you're going to see several parallels throughout tonight on that, okay? When he says, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? God is not cursing the little flock. So the Antichrist is not going to be successful at cursing the little flock, neither the false prophet. Look at verse 9. For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. See, God is going to protect him, right? Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Remember, God told Abraham, passed it on to Isaac and Jacob, that his seed was going to be as the dust of the ground. And God says, no, I'm going to fulfill that promise to him. Who can count the dust of him? You can't even count the fourth part of him. Isn't that fascinating? And then he says this, let me die the death of the righteous, there's the believing remnant, watch, and let my last end be like his. In what way? Resurrection into that kingdom in which they're blessed and in which they're ruling the earth. See that? So he says, it's like if there's anything that a Gentile could say that would be the right thing to say, it would be, you know what? Let my last end be like his. See how Balaam, clearly God speaks through Balaam here, and God says, nuh-uh, they're going to be kings and priests in that kingdom. They're going to die, sure, but they're going to be raised from the dead, and the Gentiles are going to want to be like them. Isn't that fascinating? So this is a good thing to say about Jacob, okay? Balaam has not cursed Israel here. Now, Balak gets really, really upset. And make a long story a little bit short here, Balaam basically says, okay, give me another chance here, all right? So they move over to another mountain, okay, where they can still see the army out there and so forth. I think Melissa just got there. Anyway, so they move over to another mountain, and Balaam's going to go meet with the Lord again. The Lord does meet him, and the Lord says, okay, Balaam, now go tell Balak this. And this is the key verse right here. Look at what it says here. Look at verse 16 now. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. Okay, so he goes over there. Now verse 18. So now he goes and talks to Balak. Watch verse 18. Here it is. And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. And here it is. Here's the point. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? That's the verse that is parallel to Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There it is right there. See, Balak asks Balaam to go try again, and God sends Balaam back and says, wait a minute. He says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? See that? God is saying to Balaam to tell Balak, and in so doing to tell all the nations, you know what, I'm not going to lie. I told you that I'm going to bless Israel. I'm going to raise him from the dead, and I'm going to put him in that kingdom and bless them. And God says, you know what? I'm same yesterday, today, and forever. So you can see that the issue is the faithfulness of God to His Word. All right. Look at verse. Let me have you look at another parallel here. Okay. So go with me to 1 Samuel, verse 15. Chapter 15. I'm sorry. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is a similar situation in that they have a king that is obviously in rebellion against the Lord. Okay, and this is Saul, King Saul. This is when he's in rebellion against the Lord. He disobeyed the Lord and so on. And look at what happens at verse 16. 1 Samuel 15, and look at verse 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." And he reminds Saul about his history and so forth, and why God set him up as king. But what happens is this. Look at verse 18. "And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." And then look what he says. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and ox. He blames the people, doesn't he? I thought he was the king. I thought he was responsible, you know. He was supposed to utterly destroy everything. He says, "But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, sheep, for the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord God of Gilgal." He says, you know what? I did my part, but the people, they disobeyed. They did it. They did it for a good cause. They did it to bring in sacrifice to the Lord. See that? They brought the best of all the enemy had to bring it to the Lord, as though good works are impressive with God, you know. And Samuel said, watch verse 22. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Now that principle is key tonight. Keep that principle in mind. "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." See, in that tribulation period, the most of the nation of Israel is going to have allied themselves with the Antichrist, thinking he's the true Christ. They're going to be offering the blood of bulls and goats and doing so in disobedience to the message of the book of Hebrews. They're going to be in rebellion. So it says at verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." He has a false repentance here, by the way. This is not genuine at all. And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned about to go away, he would be Saul, that he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Now watch verse 29, and here's his point. "And also, the strength of Israel." Now notice the word strength there is what? What's unique about that word? It's capitalized. It's the Lord. It's the Messiah here. Look what he says. "Also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should lie." There's Jesus Christ that he should repent. I'm sorry. There is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. See what's going on there?
Hebrews 13:8.
Yes, exactly. Hebrews 13:8. You see the principle there? Mm-hmm. In both settings, in both contexts, you have rebellion in place. God said something, there's rejection of God's word, and then there's the repetition that no, God is not a man that he's going to lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Shall he not do what he said? So when it says here at verse 29, the strength of Israel, again, notice it's capitalized. We're in 1 Samuel 15:29 at this point. Notice the strength, the word strength is capitalized. That's the Messiah there. He says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. See the principle there? Of course, the parallel in the tribulation period for the Hebrews is that believing remnant is going to have to trust the message of the book of Hebrews. They're going to have to trust that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And because he is their Messiah, he is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He made a promise, and will he not do it? And they're going to trust him that he will do it, and he will find that he will come through. Why? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's true to his word. Okay? Look at another one, Malachi chapter 3. Look at Malachi chapter 3 here. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And Malachi chapter 3, Malachi prophesies about the coming of the Messiah, but when he comes, who's going to be able to abide? Malachi 3 verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. See how he's going to come and purge Israel there? And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant. When? After they go through the purging. See that? After they go through the fire. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to what? Judgment. See, that's the tribulation period here. There's the purging. And I will be a swift witness against, he's going to be a witness against certain ones, but he's going to be for other ones. He says, I'm going to be a swift witness against who? The sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in the wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, if he's against all those people, who's he for? He's for those that fear him. And then he says at verse 6, for I am the Lord. Notice the Lord is capitalized there, right? All capital letters there. That's Jehovah. For I am the Lord. I change not. Well, wait a minute. That's Hebrews 13:8. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's the point right there. All three of those verses. Numbers 23, 1 Samuel 15, Malachi chapter number 3. When this verse says, I am the Lord, I change not. When the writer of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he is clearly saying that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God of the Old Testament. That he cannot lie, he will not lie, he will not change his mind, he will keep his word, therefore the sons of Jacob are not going to be consumed. That believing remnant is not going to be destroyed. They're going to be preserved. They're going to be resurrected into that kingdom. You see what's going on there? Go ahead.
1 Samuel 15:29, Malachi
3:6 there.
6, and then
Numbers 23, verse 19 in context. Yeah. That again, that was Numbers 23:19 in context, 1 Samuel 15:29 in context, and then Malachi 3:6 in context, okay? And then James 1:17, yeah, okay? Those are, and that's what he's saying. Now, why does he say this here? Well, if you'll go back to Hebrews 13, look at why he writes, because it's almost, when you read it, it's almost like a disconnect. Look at verse 7, Hebrews 13:7. He says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then there's a period. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. Then there's a period. But be not careless. It almost seems like a disconnect to a certain degree, right? Well, not necessarily. What did he tell them in verse 7?
Remember them.
Remember who?
The Peter, John.
Yes, the apostles that did what? That's right. That gave to them the word of God. And then look at verse 7. Whose faith followed. So follow the doctrine that you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Hebrews to Revelation. Okay? Whose faith followed. Considering the end of what they're talking about. The end of their conversation. Well, what is the end of it? What is the goal of Jesus Christ in that millennial kingdom? And that's why he says that the person they're talking about is Christ in that kingdom. That's why he says, and Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the same yesterday and today forever. You can trust him. He's going to bring that thing to pass. So you see the connection there, right? They clearly were, the apostles were pointing them to Jesus Christ. Right? Now, look at what he says at verse 9 then. He says, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is good that a heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, what in the world does he mean by these diverse and strange doctrines? Most of the commentaries that you will read about this verse right here, it says, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. Most of the time you'll read things like they say, well, you know, watch out, don't get caught up in Mormonism or Eastern mysticism or the New Age movement or various things like that. But that's not what the writer has in mind at all here. Think about what's in mind. Look at the verses. Verse 9 again. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with what? Watch this. Not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. What's that talking about? That's that old sacrificial system, right? Jump to verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve what? There's the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary. See, the tabernacle is operational. It's going on. So the meats of verse 9, that's a reference to the sacrifices that are going on in the tabernacle and the blood sacrifices. But why did you call them diverse and strange doctrines? Because I thought God gave those things. Isn't that, after all, isn't God the one who gave...
It's strange to what God is doing at the time.
Wow, that's good. See, the blood sacrifices... What have we learned in the book of Hebrews about the blood of bulls and goats?
It's innocent.
It can't take away sin.
Oh.
So, you know, those. When you think about it, he calls them diverse and strange. They're strange to God. Why? They're diverse. They're different than what he intended. He doesn't recognize them anymore. He doesn't accept them anymore. They're of no value. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. The blood of Christ is what is acceptable. Go ahead, please. The sacrifice of Christ is what is not strange to God. It's acceptable to God. So when he says at verse 9, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, again, he's not talking about like Eastern mysticism and Islam and so forth, but he's saying those doctrines that God gave to Moses for Israel, that eventually got perverted and corrupted with the scribes and the Pharisees, he's saying, man, that's all strange to God now. He doesn't accept that anymore. Let me have you see this in a couple of different ways. First of all, if you would go with me to Matthew 15. Go with me to Matthew 15. Look at Matthew 15. Start with me at verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why did thy disciples transgress? Notice the tradition of the elders. See that? The scribes and the Pharisees are impressed with the tradition of the elders. The tradition of the elders are not strange to them. They're acceptable to them. Well, Christ says about those things, look down at verse 6. He says, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God, what? Of none effect. How? By your tradition. "You hypocrites, well do you desire to prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but what? Their heart is far from me." See that? "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Those love sacrifices, those meat offerings, they were meaningless to God. God wasn't accepting them anymore. And yet, to the scribes and Pharisees, they kept on doing them, worshiping with their outer man, not their heart. See that? But look at something else about this from a little bit of a different perspective, but really the same point. Go with me all the way back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26. And those of you who have spent any time with us in some of our studies, anytime you say Leviticus 26, what should come to mind?
That I haven't read Leviticus.
Okay, that you haven't read Leviticus, okay. Disciples of chastisement, all right? One of the courses of chastisement, in fact, it was the last one, it was the fifth cycle of chastisement. One of the specific things that God said to Israel would take place in that fifth cycle. Watch what it is. Look at verse 27. This starts the fifth cycle of chastising. He says, "And if you will not for all this hearken unto me," Leviticus 26, verse 27, "and if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, the flesh of your daughters shall you eat," and that actually happened, by the way. "I will destroy your high places, cut down your images, cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols." By the way, you see how implied in all that is that Israel was given totally idolatry? Because he's going to cast their carcasses upon their idols. They're everywhere. "And my soul shall abhor you." Okay, watch verse 31. "And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries into desolation. And I will" what? "I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors." God says, "You're going to offer those things, and I'm not going to smell them anymore. I am not going to accept them anymore." So go with me as an example to Isaiah 10. By the time Isaiah is raised up as a prophet, he is one of the prophets who was raised up to announce the impending arrival of the fifth course of chastisement. And look at the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel and what God said he was going to do. It's going to be verse 10, but right now I want you to chapter 1, verse 4, and then we'll get to verse 10. But look at chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "Ah, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers." Does this sound like things are going well? No. He says, "Children that are of corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." Israel's not doing really good right now. Okay, see that? So at this point, God tells Israel through the prophet, verse 10 now, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of..." Wow. He likens the nation of Israel to the same spiritual condition as though they were Sodom. He says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. That's amazing he does. He says that about his own people. That's how bad it had become. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of best-fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of the lambs and of goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." See, They're very active in keeping up all the religious things. See them? They're bringing the sacrifices. They're bringing the lambs. They're keeping the new moons and the Sabbaths, and they're doing it right to the T. They're not doing it in their heart. You betcha. I mean, God says it just, oh man. Just like he said was going to happen at the fifth course of chastisement. He says, you know, I'm not going to even smell these things anymore. You've got, you're so busy with your religion, you've forgotten me, he's saying. She's going up. By the way, that's what religion does. It has you so busy with religion, so busy with doing and trying to oppress God and trying to keep God in your pocket and on your side, which are far from him. See that? You see the spiritual condition of Israel here? Look over to chapter 66.
All I see with all this is everybody making things difficult.
Yeah, isn't that true?
Seriously. The simplicity of the cross wasn't there yet, but the simplicity of just obeying and having faith in God was there.
Yeah.
And nobody chose that one.
They didn't choose that one. Just the believing remnant, and there were very few in that. Mm-hmm. What's that?
The believers.
Yeah, the believers, yeah. Now look over to chapter 66, same thing. The book opens with that indictment, and it's interesting that it closes with that indictment. Chapter 66 of the same book. Chapter 66, chapter 66 of Isaiah. Watch verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things is my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. See, it's almost like the Lord is saying, hey, you know, I made all that stuff with the breath of my mouth, but frankly, I'm not impressed with any of that. Well, okay, Lord, then what are you impressed with? Middle of verse 2, but this man will I look. This is the guy I'm impressed with. Even to him that is poor. Why is he poor? Because he can't buy or sell. He's not participating in the false apostate religious system of the Antichrist. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, so he's got a true repentant spirit, and that does what? Trembleth at my word.
So this is actually in context with the...
It's paralleling at the tribulation period. That believing remnant.
Yeah.
That's who he's looking for. See, when Jesus Christ showed up, he was looking for that guy in that verse. The rest of the nation is tied up with the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's calling out from the nation of Israel those that are going to tremble at his word, the believing remnant. That's God says, that's who I'm looking for. I'm looking for that believing room. I'm looking for those that will trust my word. See that? Now look what he says. Here's contrast. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. Is that good or bad? That's a bad thing. He says, he that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off what? See, sacrificing a lamb was a good thing, but God says, that's just like he cut off a dog's neck. That's a bad thing. They become unclean and unholy. He that offereth an oblation, which is supposed to be a good thing, as he offered what? Swine. But that's a bad thing. See, they're doing all these religious things, and God says, but you know what? I consider that a bad, unholy, unclean, accursed thing. See that? And then he says at verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, who? Ye that tremble his word. There's the believing remnant. See that? So you got those two groups in Israel. You got the one group in Israel, they're so busy, they're so impressed and so satisfied with their religious offering of blood of bulls and goats at the tabernacle of the sanctuary, and the Lord isn't even there anymore. The Antichrist is running that place. On the other hand, you have the believing remnant, and they're worshiping God a different way, not with the blood of bulls and goats. We're going to talk more about that in just a few minutes. So go back with me, if you would, to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And you can see the parallel here. Hebrews 13, verse 9. Hebrews 13, 9. He says, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. See, don't go back to that old covenant system anymore, the blood of bulls and goats. That's strange and diverse from God now. He's not accepting that anymore. You can't get forgiveness over there. God's not going to meet you with the blood of bulls and goats offered at the tabernacle. So he says, don't be carried away with that stuff. Don't go back to the vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. He says, but instead, he says, for it's good that the heart be established with grace. That's the grace of the new covenant. Remember Hebrews, remember over back in Hebrews chapter number 10? The spirit of the new covenant is the spirit of grace. So it says, don't be carried away with that old law, that old blood sacrificial system. Instead, have your heart established with the doctrines of the new covenant, not, I'm at verse 9, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Did they ever get forgiveness of sins by those things at any time? Never. The blood of bulls and goats never took away sin. Not even when Israel did it by faith did the blood of bulls and goats take away sin. It was always going to be the blood of Christ that was going to take away sin. See that?
Was it atoning
for it? It covered them only. It didn't take them away. That's exactly, yeah. It covered them. It didn't take them away. So he says, you know, those guys that are involved in those meats, those guys are still offering that Old Testament system that's been accursed by God. He says, man, it doesn't profit them. There's of no value in that system. And then verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Well, where is their altar? It ain't on the earth. Where is it? It's the one up in heaven where Jesus Christ is in the presence of the Father acting as their high priest. Remember that? In the book of Hebrews, he's acting as their high priest. In the tribulation period, Christ is at the Father's right hand acting as Israel's high priest. When he was on earth, he was the prophet speaking the word of God. In heaven, he was going to have a session in heaven at the Father's right hand as their high priest, and he's going to come back at his second coming to serve as their king. See that? So their altar is in heaven. And now watch what he does at verse 11. He says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought in. It's active. He doesn't say was, he says is. They're actually offering that stuff. See that? For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary of the high priest for sin, by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. That is, what they did was this. They would take and slit the throat of the animal. They would drain his blood and so forth. They, what they were supposed to do anyway. Then they would take the blood inside and sprinkle it and that type of thing on the various pieces of the furniture and so forth inside the holy place and so forth. But the body itself, the flesh, the skin, they were to take that outside the sanctuary and they were to burn it outside of the camp. So the parallel is this. Verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered where? Without the gate. What does that mean, without the gate? Outside what? Exactly. Calvary, Golgotha, was outside the city limits. See that? Now, this is really fascinating for a number of reasons.
One is that he was absent from God.
Okay, he was absent from God. Good. What else?
During that time.
Okay, good. What else? So look with me, if you would, over to Exodus 29 and Leviticus 6. Because the writer of Hebrews is making reference to the sin offering. Very specific. Look at Leviticus 6 and Exodus 29. Leviticus 6 and Exodus 29. I want you to look at Exodus 29 first. Exodus 29, what is supposed to happen here, Moses is supposed to take, this is the induction of Aaron and his sons into the priest's office, and Moses, they're going to offer a sin offering. They're supposed to take the blood and take it into the tabernacle, but the body they're supposed to do something else with. All right, watch this. Look at verse 11. 29:11. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul that is above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung, so there's his body, right, shalt thou burn with fire where? Without the camp. What is it?
Oh,
it's a
sin
offering. Put it out. Listen, this, that's a type and picture of Christ as the sin offering.
So it wouldn't make sense for Christ to have been crucified in Jerusalem.
There's the connection right there. It wouldn't have fulfilled the type. And Israel didn't even know. If they would have crucified Christ inside the camp, inside the city, you know what? It would have violated this right here. And this was spoken hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. And you're told very specifically, it is a sin offering. So what there, you don't have to go to Leviticus 6, it's the same basic details and so forth. It's chapter 6, verse 30 in context, okay, but it's the same It actually starts at about verse 27, okay, Leviticus 6, but specifically verse 30, all right? But look at what's going on. See here in the tribulation period, in Hebrews chapter 13, Israel, unbelieving Israel, with the apostate priests aligning themselves with the Antichrist, they're offering the sin offering. They're taking the blood, they're taking it into the altar and so forth, they're sprinkling it, and they're taking the body of that beast, and they're burning it outside the camp, all along not seeing and realizing that, you know what, that is a type and a picture of Christ who is the true sin offering. And the writer of Hebrews, all the way through the book, kept saying, Christ died for sin once, he's the sin offering. See that connection there? So that being the case, just like the sin offering, sin is put outside the camp. Sin is separated, and yet it was Christ who was put outside the camp, right? Well, then the call is, verse 13, I'm back at Hebrews 13:13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. See, they're going to have to align themselves with Messiah who was put outside the camp. And in so doing, they are joining themselves with the one that Israel considered to be apostate, a blasphemer, and a sinner. They're going to go and join themselves with him, and they're going to become part, and doing so, they are the believing remnant. See that? They got to separate from the tabernacle. They've got to separate from the sanctuary. They've got to separate from the blood of bulls and goats. Separate from all that they know, all that they've been taught by the false religious system. They've got to separate from that, and indeed, they're going to have to bear their reproach. Remember, didn't the Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me? He called Israel to separate from the apostate nation. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. That's Matthew 11. And he said in Matthew 16, he says, take up your cross and follow me. He says, this is going to be a hard road. Bear the reproach of the cross.
See that?
That's right. The one that they're leaving is going to be destroyed. They're looking for one to come. Yeah. Okay. Oh man, this is exciting here. So he says at verse 14, he says, by the way, next to verse 13, when he says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, that's the call of Matthew 11:28 and 16:29. You could write that one down. Or 16:24, I'm sorry. And then he says, for here we have no continuing city. See, that city is going to be destroyed. And it's going to be replaced by a new one. But we seek one to come. We've already studied that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 and 12, verse 22, that new Jerusalem, right? See, if they put their confidence in the city that was then and there, it's going to be destroyed. It's, you know, it's a vain hope. They need to put a confidence like Abraham. Abraham looked for a city whose foundation and maker was God. See that? All right, now two last verses here, and I do want to take some time on these. This is really exciting here. He says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats. No. And what it says is, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. See, God isn't well pleased with the blood of bulls and goats. But he is going to be well pleased with the kinds of sacrifices that are described in verse 15 and 16. Well, what are they specifically? Watch this. Look at verse 15 again. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is what? The fruit of our lips doing what? Giving thanks to his name. I want you to see this in the Old Testament. Let me say it a different way. The temple's going to be standing, but the place where God is going to meet with his people is not going to be the temple anymore, because the temple is going to be rebuilt at that time and reinstituted at that time by the Antichrist. God's not going to be there. That's not where he's going to be meeting his people. And yet God still expects them to bring sacrifices. And what are the sacrifices that they're to give? It says it right there in that verse. Giving thanks to his name. Now watch this in the Old Testament. Watch this. This is really neat. Go with me to Psalms 50. You might want to jot all these down. Psalms 50. Let's see if we can get a few of these in. And I'm going to give you the verse, but if we had time, we really should go and read all the context around these. I would encourage you to do so. Look at Psalms 50, let's look at verse 14. Watch this. You know what? I need to read the context here. Look at verse 7. Did I say Psalm 50? Mm-hmm. Psalm 50, verse 7. We can do this quickly. Psalm 50, verse 7 says this. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goes out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. You see what he's saying? Yeah, you guys are bringing me all these sacrifices, and I'm not going to accept them anymore. I own them all anyway. I love that. He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. I love it. He says, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? The answer to all this is no, that's not what I want, Israel. That's not what I'm looking for. Instead, do this. Here's what I want, Israel. Offer unto God what? Thanksgiving. And pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me when? What's the day there? In the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. There it is. That's what they're supposed to do. In the tribulation period, they're supposed to separate from the apostate nation. Don't go to the sanctuary. Don't go to the tabernacle. Don't go offer the blood of bulls and goats. Instead, just call on the Lord. Give praise to His name, thanksgiving to His name. Trust Him, and He will deliver you. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See the parallel? Isn't that fascinating? You love that? Look at what He says over at verse 23, similar type thing. Same chapter. Verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, well, I show the salvation of God. There it is. In the tribulation period, they can't go to the tabernacle. God won't accept anything there anyway. Well, then what do? They obey those verses right there. That's what they do. By faith in their heart, that's what they do. See that? Look at another one. Go with me over to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. And again, you could go. You probably should go back and read the whole context here. But look at verse 29. He says, "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and they're going to be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners." See that? See what's going on there? That believing remnant, they're going to be reading these verses and they're going to say, wow, this is what's acceptable to God. He doesn't accept the blood of those goats. He accepts the blood of Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you shed your blood for us. That's what they're going to say. And that he's going to accept. Isn't that, that's pretty neat there. Look over to Psalms 107. Psalms 107. I would encourage you to fill in the details with go back and read in the context and so forth. Psalms 107. Watch this. 21. You got to read this whole chapter, by the way. But anyway, we're not going to. Verse 21. He says, "Oh, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of what? Of thanksgiving. And declare His works with rejoicing." Okay, now watch. See, that's what they're supposed to do, right? Now verse 23. "They that go down the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again into the depths, to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. What a type and a picture of the tribulation period. And don't you see the apostles in that little ship going across the Sea of Galilee when the great storm came and the Lord commands it and stops it, and then they're immediately on the other side? Don't you see the parallel here? And then verse 29, he says, he maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. There's the kingdom in type and picture. That was chapter 107. That's chapter 107, verse 21 down to verse 30. And you can see what they're just supposed to offer the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. When the seed gets going, when it gets rough, they're supposed to cry out to the Lord in thanksgiving, okay? You know, that is such a really good question.
What we want to do and our flesh wants to do works.
Yes.
I think that's literally what you always
touched. Let me repeat the question because it's such a good point. Denise asked, you know, just the idea that when you think about something as simple as sacrifice, it's so simple as just genuine thanksgiving, why is God so pleased with that? That is such a good question. And then Tyler commented, because really in our flesh, we want to do works. We're impressed with our flesh, aren't we? Romans 7, yeah. But that is, seeing God, that's what God says. He says, you know what? And especially at a time in the tribulation period when blood of bulls and goats aren't of value anyway. You know, I'm going to give you these other ones. Just write these down. Psalms 107, we read that one. Psalms 116, verse 17. 116, verse 17. And then we will look at this one. Psalms 141, verse 2. Psalms 141, verse 2. In fact, start at verse 1, Psalms 141, verse 1. He says, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth. That was Psalms 141, verse 1 and 2. Let my prayer, this is verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as what? As incense. And the lifting up of my hands as what? As the evening sacrifice. Isn't that exciting? Can you see all this in this section, Hebrews chapter 13? He's saying, listen guys, the apostles follow their doctrine because their doctrine will lead you to that kingdom. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's God. He's not going to lie. He's not going to change his word. The Antichrist with the apostate nation, they're occupied with those diverse and strange doctrines and those meats. They've never profited anybody. They're not going to profit them. We have an altar in heaven where your Messiah, you're the Lord, the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting there, and they don't have a right to that altar, but you do. Don't go participate in the blood of bulls and goats. It's of no value. Instead, let your sacrifices be the thanksgiving and praise to God that Christ is your Messiah. He died for your sins. You're trusting Him. You're resting in Him. So separate yourself from that. Go and align yourself with Him and find rest unto your souls in Him. With such sacrifices, Go to chapter 13, verse 6. Chapter 13, verse 6. I'm sorry, 16. 13, 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, guess what? God is well pleased. Isn't that great? That's what God's well pleased with. He's well pleased when they align themselves with Christ.
107, verse what?
107, verse 22. And verse 22 was a specific verse, but it was actually started back up at, what was it there?
Yeah,
21 down to verse 30. Yeah, okay. Alrighty, well, we're actually a little over time, but I guess that's okay.